The book of John, St. John chapter 19. I'll begin reading in verse 1. You will never observe or behold anything any greater than Jesus Christ. Pilate here didn't realize what he had said. It's ironic sometimes how that God can use evil men of the world to declare good things. Pilate thought that he could beat Jesus enough to where that the Jews that were seeking to crucify him would let up and release him, or they would not put as much pressure upon Pilate, but Pilate was weak. And I'll begin reading in verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said unto them, "Behold the man." I'm going to speak to you about the humanity and the deity of Jesus Christ. We need a God-man to save us. There's only one way that we can ever be truly reconciled to God, and that's to have a God-man. We need a man that is divine. And Jesus, the only person who actually meets those qualifications. There's only one person who can save you, and that's Jesus Christ. Amen. These passages tell us that Pilate referred to him as a man, and Jesus was 100% man. Amen. He also was 100% God. He wasn't part man and part God. He was all man and he was all God. Now I realize that we have a difficult time wrapping our mind around that. But the Bible teaches us in Galatians 4:4 that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those that are under the law. Jesus Christ became a man. And as Pilate was introducing him to the Jews, I would hope that the church today would continue to introduce Jesus to the world. Each one of us that have been saved by the grace of God, those of you that have been called to preach, God has called upon us to introduce others to Jesus Christ. I thought of the various times throughout the scriptures where the word "behold" is used. John the Baptist, he was called. He had received a special calling to prepare a people for the coming of the Lord. And when the Lord appeared, when he was baptizing by the river of Jordan, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." But even before the flood, Enoch said, "Behold the Lord's coming." And God, right after the sin in the Garden of Eden, when man fell, God preached to Adam and Eve and said in the third chapter of Genesis, verse 15, that a woman would have a son, and that son would be divine, and that son would save. That of the seed of the woman, the serpent's head would be crushed, though the serpent may bruise his heel. In these passages, the heel of Jesus is being bruised, but when he resurrected on the third day, the head of the serpent was crushed. Amen. We work from victory. We don't work to victory. We work from the victory of the cross. We don't work to obtain victory. I'm glad that I work from victory and don't work toward victory. There's a lot of people that believe in work salvation. You can't do enough good deeds to be saved. Amen. You need the grace of God. Amen. And that grace comes through Jesus Christ. You need him. You need this one who is both human and divine. You need a mediator. One to mediate between you and God. We need one who can reconcile us to God. And Jesus Christ is the only one who can do that. Amen. Behold the man. You know, as I began to contemplate and consider some of the things that could be preached on with regard to this subject, this is not just any man. When we're trying to introduce people to Jesus Christ, we're not just introducing some individual that we have known or some normal individual that walks on the face of the earth. We're not introducing somebody who's like us. We're introducing somebody who was there in the very beginning. The Bible says in the book of John, chapter 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That word logos has intrigued a lot of people through the years. In these passages, it's clearly calling Jesus the Word. What does that mean? I looked up what a word is. A word is a medium of manifestation. It is the means of communication. It's also a method of revelation. As we read in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, "In sundry times and divers manners, God spoke unto us by the prophets, but in these last times He has spoken to us by His Son." God is trying to communicate with you. And Jesus is the means of revealing to you that you're lost and in your sins, that your sins have separated you from God, that there's none good, no, not one, that all have sinned to come short of the glory of God, that you're distant and separated from God, and Jesus Christ is the only one that can reconcile you. Amen. That your sins are so awful and you're so far removed from God and so lost, it took blood to redeem you. Amen. Not just any blood, but pure blood. All through the Old Testament, God was revealing the coming of His Son. Amen. All those Old Testament prophets, they declared Him. In the 10th chapter of Acts, we read that to Him gave all the prophets witness, that whosoever believeth in Him would receive the remission of sins. All the prophets of the Old Testament were revealing that Jesus Christ was coming. And the world needed, all of humanity needed this Savior, needed this Redeemer, needed a Messiah. It was foretold for 6,000 years a man would be born, and that man would be the Savior, the Deliverer, the Redeemer, and the Forgiver of sin. I don't know about you, but that's pretty amazing. When you start studying prophecy, of all the prophecy found in the Old Testament, about 270 accounts specifically refer to Jesus, that we can point to things that Jesus did, that He fulfilled every single prophecy of the Old Testament. Now that's pretty amazing. 270. There's over 300 or so about Jesus, but there's 270 clear ones. Now, I can see that it's possible that somebody could come along and maybe try to conform their lives to portions of prophecy found in the Old Testament, like being born in Bethlehem or being raised in Nazareth or taking a trip down to Egypt. I mean, there's some of those, I suppose somebody could manipulate their lives to correspond with some of the prophecies to try to emulate or try to become the prophet or the Messiah that's being prophesied of in the Old Testament. But for somebody to fulfill 270 of those, only Jesus could have done that. There's a mathematician one time that said for Jesus, for one man, the odds, I think I wrote that down up here, that the odds of a person fulfilling eight, we're talking about just eight prophecies of the Old Testament, the chances of that are 1 in 100 million billion. That number is 1 million times greater than the total number of people who have ever walked on this planet. When he went a little further to calculate the odds of that, somebody just fulfilling eight of those in their life, the way Jesus did and fulfilled 270 of them, actually. The odds would be like a man taking a silver dollar and putting an X on it and placing it somewhere in the state of Texas and then filling Texas 2 feet deep with silver dollars and taking a man and blindfolding him. The chances of that man walking through Texas and picking up the one silver dollar that had an X on it, well, there's your odds of somebody just fulfilling eight. And man may be able to calculate odds of somebody fulfilling some of the prophecy of the Old Testament. But I got one for you that only Jesus can fulfill and did fulfill. And the Bible says, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child. I tell you what, I don't know anybody that's ever made the declaration or declared themselves to be born like Jesus was. Jesus was born of a virgin. God was his father. I'll go even further than that. God the Father on several occasions spoke out of heaven and said, this is my son. Amen. Hear ye him. Amen. Well, man, that's proof right there. And perhaps one of the most incredible features of the Bible are the prophecies of the Old Testament. And the man, Jesus Christ, the one that Pilate was saying, behold the man, that same man fulfilled every single one of them. Wow. I wish I had time to go through this morning and introduce some of his majesty in conjunction with his humanity. But let me just summarize. Neither is there salvation in any other. If you get saved, it'll have to be through Jesus. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's no other name under heaven whereby you must be saved. I thought of the Samaritan woman. She sat on the well and Jesus was conversing with her and said, if you had asked me, I would have given you a drink of living water, water where you would never thirst again. And I believe she left her pail, she got a drink of that water, and she was going back to her town and to her home and to her community and to her family. And she said, come see the man that tells me all things. Is not this the Christ? Jesus, the Son of God, He is our everything. He knows everything. He created everything. In John chapter 1 and verse 2, it goes on and tells us, by Him all things were created that were created. He goes a little further and tells us that He is the light. And Jesus is the light. Angels proclaimed Him as the Savior of the world. He was announced as to Joseph and he was told to Mary that his name should be called Jesus and he would save his people from their sins. The angels announced it. The apostles preached it. God spoke out of heaven and said, this man is the man you need to believe in order to have your sins canceled. And if you have not believed in him, if you've not trusted in him with all of your heart, you need to behold the man. The man, Christ Jesus. Salvation, I'll just be honest with you. It's inclusively and exclusively found in Jesus. Amen. Now, I'm not going to back down from that. I am ashamed of some of the big preachers. I guess you could call them big preachers. What if the world refers to them as big preachers, and they backpedaled and said, well, maybe some people that don't believe in Jesus might make it into heaven. Wrong. Amen. You're just wrong. And I really question the gospel you're preaching if you believe that. Amen. The Bible says over and over and over and over again that the only way a person can get to heaven is through the man Christ Jesus. Salvation is exclusively and inclusively found in Jesus. There is no one else and there's no other way. You must come the Lord's way, and that way is Jesus. It's always been Jesus and it will always be Jesus. The sacrifice that sanctifies us, the sacrifice that secures us, the sacrifice that makes us safe from the wrath of God is the sacrifice that Jesus made at Calvary when he hung there on the cross and he shed his precious blood. That is what provides forgiveness and safety in the eyes of God and in the eyes of the church. I'm amazed at how that the church has moved off center, begun to accept and condone other ways of salvation. Listen, church, when somebody wants to join this church and become a member, they need to tell a testimony of going to the cross.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And we need to hear that testimony. If they went to the waters of baptism to get the blood, they went to the wrong place.
Amen.
It's blood before the water. If they went to good works, or if they just thought they've always been a Christian, if there's never been a time or place where they come to the cross and looked on Jesus for to be their Savior and their Lord, they're lost and on their way to hell. And they have no business being part of the Lord's church.
Amen.
Now I realize that the church, the worldly church, has become a zoo. I mean, it's bad. And in church, I'm going to tell you something. We better be careful. We're going to become like that if we don't watch. You know, where we'll let anybody in and won't let anybody out. Made up of all kinds of animals other than sheep. You got to be part of the flock of God in order to be the Lord's church, in the Lord's church.
Amen.
Be born again of the Spirit of God. Jesus has to be your Savior and Him alone.
Amen.
Now, church cannot save you. There's people that believe that the church can save them. The church cannot administer any grace whatsoever.
Amen.
We can pray that God will give you grace, but we can't administer any grace. That grace comes directly from God. Jesus Christ, behold this man. Come see this man. Behold the Lamb of God that takes. Who is this Jesus? Who is this man? Well, I believe all of the Old Testament titles and New Testament titles that's given to him fully and completely declares him to be God. God. God manifest in the flesh. Seen of angels, justified in the Spirit, priest among the Gentiles, called up to glory, that God. Great is the mystery of godliness.
Amen.
He holds the same titles we find in the Old Testament because he was there in the very beginning when God said, "Let us make man." That us included Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He is the Jesus of the Old Testament that we read about, where he is declared as the El Shaddai, the Almighty. In the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, he is referred to as the Almighty. So Jesus Christ is the El Shaddai, the Almighty God. He is the Elohim, the everlasting God. He is from beginning to end, from everlasting to everlasting. In the book of Revelation chapter 1, it tells us that he is the one who was, who is, and forevermore. Jesus is the everlasting God. This man is the Elohim. He is the Jehovah Jireh. He is the provider to every believer's need. Everything you stand in need of, Jesus can provide.
Amen.
He said, you ask anything in my Father's name. You ask anything with the Father in my name, and it will be granted to you. Wow. He is the Jehovah Jireh that Abraham believed in. I believe Jesus is clearly the seed of Abraham. He is the seed of David. He occupies the throne of David. He is the one that is spoken of in the Old Testament as the one who would come to redeem us, to save us, to forgive us, the one that would sit on the throne of glory and be the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Jesus is that man. The man who is Jehovah Raquel, our healer. Have you ever prayed for Jesus to bring healing into your life? Huh? Hasn't Jesus brought a lot of healing into our lives? Amen. He can heal anything. He proved that as a man. Every need, every problem that was brought to him, he fixed it. Amen. If a man came and had leprosy, he made him whole. Amen. If a man couldn't walk, he'd just have to come to Jesus. And he would be leaping and walking and running home. If his arm didn't work, if his hand was withered, he'd say, "Stretch forth your hand," and then be made whole. I mean, anything and every problem that man has ever had. A woman with the issue of blood. She was socially cut off. Because of her consequences, because of her disease. And she reached forth and touched the hem of his garment and was made whole. Over and over again. I mean, people would die. Or be just about ready to die. And they would come to Jesus. And Jesus would resurrect them and heal them and bring them back to life. He always brought healing wherever he went. He is, as we read in Exodus 15 and 26, he is Yahweh Raquel, the Lord that heals. If you need healing, Jesus is the great physician. If there are emotional problems you've got, you can bring them to Jesus. If there's family problems that you have, you can bring them to Jesus. If there's church problems you're having, bring them to Jesus. If there's spiritual problems, you certainly need to bring them to Jesus. Amen. He is the second Adam, the sacrifice of Abel and the seed of Abraham. He is the anointed one. He is the true Ark of the Covenant. He is the abiding one, the ascended one, the true altar that the church has. He's our anchor and our sails. He leads us, he guides us, he directs us, and he keeps us safe. We're anchored in him. He's our rock. He's our high tower. He's our shelter from the storm. It's Jesus that we look to for help and aid. He's the man that understands every problem we have. He is able to be touched with the feelings of our infirmities because he is a man. He's seated there next to the Heavenly Father. We can look to him at any time. Well, this man, Jesus Christ, he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the greatest one that ever has been and that ever will be. One of these days, the Bible says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Do you believe that? Amen. I'm trying to introduce you to this man, Jesus Christ. I'm trying to tell you, you need to pay attention and behold and observe and look to the man Christ Jesus now, because there's coming a day. Amen. When he's going to stand up off his seat of advocacy and he's coming to get his children. The Bible says, behold, every eye shall see him, even those that pierced him. Amen. And every knee will bow. The Father one day is going to say, behold my Son. Behold him who came and paid the sin debt for you. Behold the one who was sent because of my love for you. Behold the one who is able to take away the sins of humanity and make them adopted sons by this power of the Holy Spirit. Behold the one who came and bled and died on a rugged, cruel cross and resurrected on the third day. Behold the one who is Lord of glory. And every one of us, as we behold Him, our knees will bow. Our tongues will confess. Hitler, he'll get on his knees. The wicked men of this world, Herod slew all them babies. As a fulfillment of prophecy, God knew it was going to happen. There in Bethlehem, he's going to get on his knees. Nero, that hung those Christians as torches in his garden, will get on his knees. And he's going to declare each one of them, every tongue will profess and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And they'll do it to the glory of the Father.
Amen.
Probably didn't realize what he said when he said, "Behold the man." It's a prelude, though, when every person will see him as he is. I appreciate your attention. We're going to I'm glad I'm saved. You know, there's going to be some people that are gladly get on their knees. Actually, I'm looking forward to that day. I don't know about you, but I feel like, and I get this out of the book of Revelation. This is my interpretation. It may not be yours, or the world's, or anybody else's. But I think that even the devil himself is going to have to get on his knees. I think those passages that talk about the bottomless pit stuff, you know. I believe he's going to get on his knees and say, "Jesus Christ is Lord." Stand to your feet.